If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And if you have an official Grace Bible, page 1826. Philippians chapter 1, page 1826. Last week we began a new series of messages. We're going to try to learn how to enjoy the rest of our life. Because none of us in this room know how many days we have left. Right? So, well, our goal is that we're not going to worry about that. Our goal is to enjoy from here to wherever that day is. And we're looking at a guy named the Apostle Paul at a time in his life when you talk about being unfairly treated. He is locked up in a Roman prison. His crime is loving people enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. I mean, that's it. That's why he's locked up. Instead of being bitter and angry and resentful, though, he's full of joy. 16 times in 4 chapters in Philippians, he says, joy, rejoice, be joyful. So what we're doing is we're trying to get inside his mind and figure out how in the world can you be joyful in such an unjoyful situation and surrounding. Last week we learned the first secret to enjoy the rest of your life, and here it is, enjoy your friends. And we saw him in the first half of the first chapter really enjoying the friends and enjoying the relationships. And we learned last week how important and crucial that is. If you don't enjoy friends, you will not enjoy the rest of your life. Well, today we're going to discover the second secret to enjoying the rest of your life. And let's pray and ask God to really bless our time today. Father, I just need your help this morning. We all need your help in focusing in on what you have for us. Because, Lord, I am confident that what we're going to see in your Word today has the power to literally change the attitude of the people in this room, not just for today, but for the rest of our lives. And Father, I just pray you would help each one of us realize the seriousness of what we are studying in your Word today and make us open and receptive so that our lives can be changed for the good. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's in our office complex, there's a little kitchen area. There's a bulletin board. People are always putting stuff up. And the other day, someone put this Peanuts cartoon on the board, and it has 2 frames. Charlie Brown gets a picture. He's lying in bed, and Snoopy's laying beside him, and they're talking. And Charlie Brown says, "Sometimes I lie awake at night, and I ask myself, is life a multiple choice test, or is it a true and false test? Then a voice comes to me out of the dark and says, we hate to tell you this, but life is a 1,000-word essay." The older you get, the more you realize that life is tough. The older you get, the more you realize that life doesn't turn out like you at first planned. You know, there was a time when I was younger that I could have sworn life was a multiple choice or true-false. How many of you in this room are discovering that life is a 1,000-word essay? Life is just tough. It's unfair. Life doesn't play fair. And that's what makes me mad. It just doesn't play fair. It doesn't color inside the lines. And if you don't understand this truth, then you will never, ever hope to enjoy the rest of your life. I'm convinced that some of us have life, the expectations of life, the bar is so high. I mean, we just think life is going to be wonderful, and it's going to be romance, and it's going to be joyful, and our families are just never going to have problems. Our children will rise every day and call us blessed. We think every day our spouse will come to us and say, "You're the most beautiful person in the world. How could God have ever graced me with your presence?" We think we're going to go to work every day and the boss says, "How can I give you a job and an assignment today that will bring great fulfillment to your life?" You know, we wake up and our kids call us things, but it's not blessed. And our spouses aren't quite that positive, and our bosses could care less. Are you discovering that life is just tough? Now, most, if not all, of the things that can suck the enjoyment right out of life can be fit neatly into one of two categories. Forgive me for being simple this morning, but I think this is true. The things that suck the enjoyment out of our lives are either circumstances that confine us or people who frustrate us. Now, I've done just a quick survey of my life right now, and it's everything that's frustrating me is either a confining circumstance or a frustrating person. Let me read you a letter that includes both. Now get the picture. You're a parent. You sent your kids off to summer camp. And you get this letter from your son. Dear Mom, our scoutmaster told us to write to our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and were worried. We're okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh, yeah, please call Chad's mom and tell her that he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of those search and rescue jeeps. Man, that was neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Scoutmaster Webb got really mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the can will blow up? The wet wood still didn't burn, but one of our tents did, and also some of our clothes. John is really going to look weird until his hair grows back. We will be home on Saturday if Scoutmaster Webb gets the car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Webb said that a car that's that old, you can expect some things to break down. That's probably why he can't get insurance on it. We think it's a neat car. He doesn't care if it gets dirty, and if it's hot, sometimes he lets us ride on the tailgate. It gets pretty hot with 10 people in the car. He lets us take turn riding in the trailer. Well, that wasn't until the highway patrolman stopped us and said we couldn't. You know, Scoutmaster Webb, he's a really neat guy. Now, don't worry. He's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive. But he only lets him drive on the mountain roads when there's no traffic. All we ever see up there are logging trucks. This morning, all of the guys were diving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake. Scoutmaster Webb wouldn't let me because I can't swim, and he wouldn't let Chad because he was afraid he would sink, you know, the cast. So he let us take a canoe across the lake. Oh, it was great. You can still see some of the trees under the water where the flood was. Scoutmaster Webb isn't a crabby scoutmaster like some of them are. He didn't even get mad about the life jacket. He has to spend a lot of time working on the car, so we're trying not to cause him any trouble. Oh, and guess what? We've all passed our first aid merit badge. Yeah, when Davey dove off in the lake and he cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Also, Wade and I threw up. It was pretty bad. But Scoutmaster Webb said it probably was just the food poisoned from the leftover chicken. He said they used to get sick with that kind of food when he was in prison. I'm so glad he got out of prison because he's a great scoutmaster. He said he sure figured out how to get things done while he was doing his time. Well, I have to go now. We're going into town to mail our letters and buy bullets. But don't worry about everything. We're having fun. Confining circumstances, difficult people. They just have a way of sucking the life right out of the rest of our life. How can we enjoy the rest of our life when we cannot escape those nasty, confining circumstances and those frustrating people? Well, I'm convinced it all can be summarized, the answer, in one word. Here's the word for the day. Perspective. Let's all say that word together. Perspective. Now let's say it like we mean it. Perspective. I looked up the word perspective. It comes from the Latin that means to look through or to look at or to examine. Perspective is the ability to view things in their true relations and relative importance. You see, perspective allows each one of us to see the events around us and the people around us in a healthy, clear, realistic, balanced way. Not distorted and not out of proportion, but rather in perspective. I'm more and more convinced that without a healthy perspective on life, it is impossible to enjoy the rest of your life. If you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you have got to get a new perspective on the confining circumstances and the difficult people in your life. What we're going to do today is look at one of my favorite passages, literally in all of the Bible, because we see the Apostle Paul locked up in prison, has every reason in the world to be moaning and groaning and bitter and angry and frustrated. And watch him have a perspective on life that delivers him out of that frustration and out of that bitterness. And I'm convinced, friend, and I mean this literally, if you will get today's message, you can leave here a changed person. If you get a new perspective on your life, you can enjoy the rest of it. I promise you. Are you ready? How do we do it? How do we look at life with a new perspective? Two things. Number one, you have to look for the good in every situation. That's number one. You have to learn to look for the good in every situation. You want to watch Paul do this? It's incredible. Now, do you need to close your eyes and get this? Roman prison, horrible food, horrible situation. That's Paul writing this. Look what he says beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me... Now stop right there. What has happened to him? Unjustly accused, unjustly arrested, unfairly locked up in prison. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result of what? As a result of being unfairly locked up, unfairly accused, locked up in this prison, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the Word of God more courageously and fearlessly. All right, let's stop there for a moment. Now, can we all agree that Paul could have very easily focused on the bad of his situation? Real easy. He didn't have to look far to see the bad in his situation. Unfairly imprisoned. The great missionary grounded. Can you imagine? We're talking the Apostle Paul. This guy never unpacked his suitcase. He was one of these, I've got people to meet, places to go, things to do. I've got churches to start, churches to encourage. I don't have time to be locked up in prison. He could have focused on all the bad because there was plenty of it. But how did he respond? One word. Perspective. He developed in verse 12 a new perspective on his rotten situation. And what is it? Here it is. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has really served something good. Paul was able to see the good in every situation. What was it? Well, number one, because of his imprisonment, he has now been able to penetrate to the very core center of the Roman Empire. Amazing. He is now witnessing, notice carefully in verse 13, you may even have a footnote that says the Praetorian Guard. What Paul is talking about here is that he is now, because he has been arrested and he's in Rome, he has now been able to penetrate with the gospel in hand into the very center of the Roman Empire, and he is now witnessing to the Praetorian Guard, chained daily to his wrist. You know, I guess the joke is, in the prison, when you're locked up with Paul in prison and you're the guard, the real question is, who's the prisoner? They're thinking, we got you chained. Paul's perspective is, I got you chained. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what changed my life. Don't you know those guards were just trying to get away from him at first? I mean, it was just like, oh, it's like, you know, when you see two Jehovah's Witnesses coming down the block. What do? You lock the door, you drop the blinds. I'm sure these guys were doing that very thing. They're, oh, man, this guy's going to get us. This is the ultimate Trojan horse. Paul penetrates the Roman Empire with the gospel. And instead of saying, oh, it's horrible, I'm locked up in prison, and life isn't fair, Paul says, what a magnificent God. He penetrates the Roman Empire to the very core. I'm witnessing to the Praetorian Guard. The contemporary comparison would be the secret service men of the president. That's who the Praetorian Guard. They were the select soldiers commissioned to guard the emperor and to guard those people in the palace. Paul's perspective is, wow, what an opportunity. And we didn't have to raise money to do it. The Roman Empire's paying for the whole thing. We're in. Not only that, verse 14 gives you a second benefit. He says, because of my chains, others have been inspired and challenged and emboldened to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the Word of God. You know a third benefit? This is beyond even Paul's knowledge. Do you realize that because Paul was put into prison, he was able to write 4 prison letters? Do you realize that if Paul had not been locked up in prison, and if God hadn't chained that traveling man down, you would not have today Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. 4 of Paul's most lasting gifts to the church happened because of the rotten situation, because he was locked up in prison. What made it all possible? What made this new perspective possible for Paul? Here it is, friend, and you better get this. Paul was more concerned about the spread of the gospel than his own personal comfort. That's the bottom line. Oh, well, now maybe that explains why I'm not enjoying the rest of my life. Maybe the real problem is my greatest concern is not the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe my greatest concern is moi. What do you think? How about you? What's the greatest concern in your life? If it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, then whatever situation you're in, you're going to be able to say, Lord, what are you doing here? Why do you have me here? If your perspective is your comfort, you're going to be saying, Lord, what have you got me here for? Hear the difference? Your perspective, God, why? Paul's perspective, God, why do you have me here? Let me look around. See, I'm wondering in my life and in your life, how many opportunities do we miss every day to be a witness for Jesus Christ because we're too busy moaning about the prison? And we fail to see the opportunity that God has us in. You see the point? It's all one thing, folks. Perspective. What is your perspective on your problem? What is your perspective on the difficult people in your life? Let's just get real practical. Let's say, for example, that God called Grace Community Church to start a new prison ministry. How many of you today are willing to be arrested to start it? I'm not going alone. Nobody raised their hand. You see, if you have the perspective of Paul, he would be able to say, you know, if God wants to start a prison ministry, and He wants to use me, and the method He wants to use is to get me arrested so it will be funded by the government, yeah, go ahead, arrest me. Who cares? Because I discovered that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, I have now been able to go into the very Praetorian Guard of the Empire and witness for Jesus Christ. And when that is all you live for, then everywhere you go, you're looking to see, what is God doing now? I mean, God has a sense of humor. I mean, this is kind of funny. It's funny because I'm not locked up. But it's almost humorous, isn't it? You almost chuckle to say, isn't that amazing how God did this? God pulled this thing off. Friend, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you have got to get a new perspective on life. And it has to be a perspective that looks for the good in every situation. Number two, if you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you need to look for the good in every person. Now, save this for a second because it's the hardest. Sometimes it's easier to look for the good in every situation, but it's tough to look for the good in every person. How many of you in this room have a person, do not look to your left or right, that you're really having a problem with? I mean, it's just a downright frustration. And you think, nobody's got it as bad as me. Then you haven't read what we're about to read. Look at verse 15. You there? Chapter 1, verse 15. Look what Paul does about the frustrating people. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Now look at the next phrase. Supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. You're kidding me. You know, most of us in this room, we can understand being misunderstood and criticized by unbelievers, right? You can kind of expect that. But man, when it comes from fellow Christians, when fellow Christians are opposing you and stirring up strife against you and gossiping about you and slandering you and envy and rivalry, you know, that's different. That's hard to handle when it's coming from your own church family. It reminds me of that old poem that I've shared with you often. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, now that's a different story.
This is the end of Side A. Stop the tape at this point and turn the cassette over to hear Side B.
It's tough to dwell below with saints we know when they oppose us and they criticize us and they stir up trouble for us. I don't understand. I really studied this passage hard this week. And Paul doesn't explain the details, but for some reason, there were some Christians who had it in for Paul. Can you imagine somebody not liking Paul? I just love this guy. But for some reason, some Christians had it in for Paul. It seems like it had something to do with jealousy, envy, verse 15, this sense of rivalry, you know, somehow they felt like they were in competition with Paul. I mean, I just can't imagine that because preachers never have that problem. I mean, we would never be envious of the pastor down the street who had a bigger church. We just don't do that kind of thing because we have halos. I can understand exactly what he's talking about. It seems that jealousy, envy, a sense of rivalry were somehow involved. So how did Paul respond? The great Apostle Paul, locked up in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ, finds out there's some jerks at the church who are tickle pink about it and are trying to actually stir up more trouble for Paul. How does Paul respond? Does he bow in prayer and say, God, call down fire from heaven? Does he say, God, get me out so I can get even? You want to see his perspective? Here it is. You can read it, verse 18. Here is his perspective on frustrating people. What does it matter? Being interpreted, who cares? Who cares? What does it matter? What are you talking about, Paul? Start praying that God will get them. Start praying for deliverance, God, so you can you know, Paul, so you can get out there and get even and get right and man, let them have it. Paul says, oh, what does it matter? You know, the important thing is Christ is being preached. Man, I rejoice about that. But Paul, they have bad motives. Do you have pure motives all the time? Who in this room serves Jesus Christ with pure motives 100% of the time? Not me. It's hard, isn't it? Because we're human. Paul was able to look at the situation with a new perspective. What does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul was able to look at the good and look for the good in every person, even those who criticized him. Once again, you tell me, how was this perspective made possible? Well, because for Paul, he was more concerned with the spread of the gospel than his own personal comfort, or here, even his own personal reputation. How many of you in this room have discovered that your reputation comes and goes? Figured that out? I mean, I've been a pastor in Roswell for 22 years. There's been times that I've had a great reputation. There's been a time that I have a rotten reputation. See, reputation, just all that is what people think of you. And people base what they think of you on what somebody told them. And it doesn't matter if it's true or false. Isn't that right? You with me? Friend, it does not matter. Reputation is nothing. Reputation is going to be here today, gone tomorrow. And your life is going to go up and down, depending upon how many critics you have at the moment. What matters is integrity. Your reputation can be here today, gone tomorrow, because that's what people think of you. Integrity is what you have when nobody's looking. Integrity is who you are before God. It's what God sees. So I don't really give a rip about reputation anymore. I used to really, oh, I want people to respect me, and I want people to really, you know, look up to me. And, you know, I just want God to see integrity when He looks at me. How about you? I want Him, when God looks at you, I want Him to see a church of integrity. That's what's critical. What got me off on that? Y'all help me. Where was I? Oh, you know one thing here. This idea of Paul being more concerned about the gospel than his reputation. Now, you got to be... One thing you do need to understand here. He is in no way applauding their impure motives. He's not saying, oh, man, great, these guys have rotten motives. No, as a matter, he's exposing it. He's saying they have rotten motives and that's bad. But what he is saying is that there's still good that can come out of that situation. Even if it's not a perfect situation, God can still use it and work in it. Paul is saying, this is really wild logic, but I think it makes sense. Paul is saying, if somehow their envy of me causes them to work harder at preaching the gospel because they're in competition with me, well, at least the gospel's being preached. I mean, you know, at least something good is coming out of their sorry, immature motives. Isn't it good to know that God can use people with mixed up motives? You better say amen, because I'm looking at people with mixed up motives. And I'm looking here at one too. Yeah, when I was in college, my pastor had a great phrase. He's kind of a crusty old guy, but I liked him. And my pastor used to say of other pastors, in the Old Testament, God spoke through Balaam's jackass, and He's been doing the same ever since. You know, God does. He uses people who just volunteer. And none of us are perfect, and none of us are pure. I was thinking this week of the story of the life of Joseph. You read that story in the Old Testament? Go back and read it about halfway through Genesis. You'll pick it up. Talk about a guy who got abused. His brothers sell him into slavery. He travels down, you know, rises to power. Potiphar's wife, remember that story? I mean, she just gave it to him. And he gets thrown into prison. And then, what is it, the baker, the butcher, and the candlestick maker, or something like that. Y'all have to get the details on your own. You know, one of those guys, he foretells their dreams. And they say, oh, we'll remember you. And they forget him. And years in prison, years of abuse, years of unfair treatment. He gets to the end of his life. He's now second head honcho in all of Egypt, and his brothers come begging for food. Man, if I'd have been there, I'd have said, It's get even time. I'm glad to see you, brothers. I've been thinking of you. For all the years in prison, I have never forgotten what you've done to me. You know what Joseph does? Through the years, God has developed his perspective so that at the end of the story, the brothers are standing in front of Joseph saying, please be nice, please, for the sake of your father, don't kill us. And Joseph says, relax. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know what that's called? Perspective. God's perspective, how He can work in all things. So may I challenge you today, learn to look for the good in other people. Granted, sometimes you have to look long and hard. Reminds me of the father who decided he was going to start doing this with the boys that his daughter was dating. He just was really going to try to look for the good. And his daughter came in on a date one night, and he had met the guy, and she said, well, Dad, what did you think of my date? He said, well, for a fat guy with tattoos and a nose ring, he doesn't seem to sweat much. Granted, some people you have to look long and hard, but keep looking for the good in all people. If you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you better do it. Well, question. What is squeezing the enjoyment out of your life right now? Nobody in this room can fill in that blank except you. What is squeezing the enjoyment out of your life? Is it some confining circumstance? Is it some frustrating person? And be honest, are you saying to yourself, well, you know, as soon as this situation changes, I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life? Or, you know, as soon as this person dies, then I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. Let me tell you something. Don't hold your breath. Because difficult circumstances have a tendency of going on, and when one dies, another one arises. And if you notice, frustrating people seem to live forever. Forever. Don't wait. Don't hold your breath. It just sounds like to me that what we need today is a new perspective on life. We need to start looking for the good in every situation. We need to start looking for the good in every person. And I'm convinced if we're willing to do it and take that step of faith and trust God, follow the model and example of the Apostle Paul, I'm convinced if we'll do it, an amazing thing will start to happen. We will start to enjoy the rest of our life. Let's bow. I just want you to take a moment in the quietness of this hour as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion. To really be honest with yourself, how many of you are waiting for something to change? How many of you are saying, Lord, if this circumstance will just change, if you'll just get me out of this, then I can really have joy? Or, Lord, if this person will just move, if my boss will die, if he'll get transferred, then I know I can really enjoy life. Are you there? I just want to invite you and encourage you today to get a new perspective on the confining circumstances and the frustrating people. Don't wait. Life is too short. Begin to enjoy life today by learning to see that God is a sovereign God. He is in control of all things. And as the front of your bulletin says today, He is able to work in all things for good for His people. Father, give us Your perspective on life. This is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.